Indeed, we serve a mighty God. We will continue our reading this morning as we continue in our journey through the book of Jonah. So if you would, turn with me to Jonah chapter number 3, verse number 1. Jonah chapter number 3, verse number 1. Jonah chapter 3, verse number 1. And when we have it as a body, can we say amen?
Amen.
Oh, wow. Sound like there was two people who had it. When we have it as a body, can we say amen?
Amen.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Father, we just thank you for the reading of the word. We thank you for your hand at work in your church in this world. And we pray now that you move upon us, Father, to hear as a prophet. In Jesus' name we love you and pray. Amen.
Amen.
You can be seated. Over the last several weeks, the book of Jonah has truly challenged me as we've looked at this book verse by verse. As we do each letter, we're blessed to study. I realize that we spend a great deal of time in the New Testament, and as we exposit on each letter, it takes a while before we finish a book. My desire in selecting Jonah had to do with its length, because I wanted to focus on something through the summer months. And again, I want to stress, I selected Jonah because of its length, not because I didn't believe it had great significance as it relates to the Holy Scriptures. However, I will admit, I didn't anticipate how well it would speak to us as believers in the 21st century. Truly, the Scriptures are a witness to us in all times. Over the last several weeks, we've been introduced to a prophet of God who is very much like us. As believers, our desire is to hear and serve the Lord Jesus. However, sometimes our obedience in regards to the thing the Lord desires for us to do is left wanting. I believe if we're drawing breath this morning, we can all relate to Jonah, the prodigal prophet. As we closed out his prayer to Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one and only God, we were made witnesses not only of Jonah's repentance, but of the faith he possessed in the mercies of God. The prophet cried out in distress, and he knew that the Lord heard him. He believed that no matter where he was, the Lord could not only hear him, but that the Lord could deliver him. Jonah's cry that salvation is of the Lord was a confession of something he knew beyond a reasonable doubt, that if man is to be saved out of his distress, if man is to be restored in right relationship to God, that does not come by way of men, but only by way of God. That's why the prophet closed his prayer by declaring salvation is of the Lord. It's upon confession of this truth that the Lord spoke to the great fish, and it brought Jonah back from the deep. It's at this point we return to our narrative. And as we do, I want you to consider something this morning. Have you ever been asked to do something by someone and you said no, only to have that person come back later asking the same thing again? Now, they may have been compelled to ask you a second time because they notice something in you that's different. Maybe they were compelled just simply because they truly needed the help. But regardless of their reason, how would you feel after saying no once, somebody to come back and say, "Hey, so I know you said you don't want to do this, but I'm going to ask you, would you be willing to do this again?" This is where we find ourselves as we begin chapter 3. And I want to take you back to the beginning of this book, because in Jonah chapter number 1, verse number 2, it says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." The word of the Lord, we know it came to Jonah, and his response to God's instructions was no. Jonah didn't utter these words, but his fleeing to Tarshish made it obvious that he was declining what the Lord wanted him to do. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the results of Jonah's disobedience, causing him to leave his home, to board a ship. It brought about a supernatural storm that threatened the lives of the pagan mariners that were with him. It was at this point that Jonah began to see the result of his sin and how it was affecting the people around him. And knowing that he was the cause of the storm, if you recall, when the mariners asked, "What shall we do?" he gave them the answer, "Throw me overboard and the waters will cease." Now, as the mariners tried to save both Jonah and themselves by trying to ride the storm out, they realized the God to which Jonah was running from was indeed real and in control. So as they cried out to the one and only God, they threw Jonah into the sea. And as a prophet who was sinking with a heart that was now softened and repentant, the Lord who just calmed the sea for the mariner's deliverance was now making a way to pardon the prophet by sending a great fish to deliver him. In Jonah's distress, he called out. And as he ended his prayer, again, he said, "Salvation is of the Lord." We must remember that truth. Over and over again, I want it ringing in your head. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, as God speaks to this great fish to vomit Jonah on dry land, we're not told how long the prophet was on land before the Lord spoke to him again. So here we are now in chapter 3, verse number 2. And again, we hear, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Jonah wasn't simply delivered. Jonah was restored. I want you to understand the significance of that. You see, the Lord could have just forgiven the prodigal prophet, allowed him to return home, but instead, he not only forgives him, but restores him back by commissioning him once again to go and do what he had asked him to do in the first place. If you've ever walked in disobedience towards the God who saved you, only to feel the weight of your sin bringing you back to repentance, that in and of itself is more than we can ask for. However, when the very God we've sinned against stretches out his hand in trust to carry out his will through us, then we can begin to understand what Jonah was feeling as the Lord God called a second time. I wonder if he felt the warmth of his mercy and his grace. There's an honor that comes with a second chance. An honor that comes with knowing that God, no matter how disobedient I have been, could use me. We should all cry out like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." By the grace of God, everyone in this room, you are what you are by the grace of God if you're standing in Him. It's not about where you've been. It's about where you're now at. Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Can I tell you something? Sometimes we just need to remember the fact that God would come alongside, the fact that the Lord would send His Son to condescend to become a man, then come alongside, then save me, then use me, and then even in my disobedience when I'm not listening, continue to pour out mercy upon mercy upon mercy. And as we begin to change and become everything that God desires us to be, we can take no credit. By the grace of God, Ron is what he is. By the grace of God, Ezekiel is what he is. By the grace of God, Michael Paul is what he is. By the grace of God, Will is what he is. I can take credit for nothing. It's all owing to him. When we know this, something on the inside begins to change. My daughter said to me the other day when I was teaching on Thursday, she said, "I watched you teach, and no matter where you are, you seem to be able to shift depending on the audience." I said, "It's not that I'm shifting because of the audience. It's because I can relate to every audience. I know what it's like to be a cast out, to be somebody that nobody wants to be around. I know what it's like when people are talking about you behind closed doors. I know what it's like when you've done things that you're ashamed of. But I also know what it's like when you succeeded in areas, when you've done great things, where God has moved you up. I know what it's like on both sides. But again, it's not owing to me. God took me and places me and uses me." So don't see the man, see the God in the man. And know that the same grace that is at work in me is at work in you. And here's how you know it's at work: when you begin to work harder than them all. Because see, so often we have this grace and we don't move a finger. Makes me wonder, how much do you really appreciate it? Do you really understand what you've received? We spend so much time in awe of somebody else's work when I don't really do anything. We should stand in awe of the God at work. Because he wants to be at work in me, in you, and in everybody who's in this building. I want you to keep this in the back of your mind. You see, we serve the God of the second chance. Let me say it again. We serve the God, because you might not need a second chance. We serve the God of the second chance, okay? Everybody needs to know that at some point in time in your walk with God, you're going to need a mulligan. I need a do-over. Let me drop the ball and hit it again, because I didn't do it right the first time. I didn't do the things I needed to do. So God, I need another shot at this. I need another chance. And we always serve the God of the second chance. This is what we see in Jonah. God is telling him again, arise and go. Paul understood what it meant to be used by God, even though he felt unworthy. The Pharisee whose eyes were open on the road to Damascus, a Pharisee of Pharisees, he says in the book of Philippians, Hebrew of Hebrews, knowing the law inside and out, yet blind to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. On the road to Damascus, taking people back and imprisoning them. And then he meets the risen Savior, and he begins to understand how gracious and merciful God is. This is why he says in 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed with me. The faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Listen, you don't have to be a persecutor. You don't have to be a former thief, a former addict, a former anything to be able to know that you still don't deserve salvation. You don't have to have all these bad things that have happened in your life to be able to say, okay, now God can use me and now I feel like I'm worthy. All you have to be is born. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. This is the message. So Paul's looking at his life and he understands by the grace of God. How often do you find yourself contemplating God's amazing mercy and grace towards you? How often do you reflect on the countless chances the Lord grants to us while calling us to carry out his good and perfect will? How many times have we told God no, only to have him return asking us to carry out his divine call upon our lives all over again? Beloved, just as Paul stood in awe of God's amazing mercy and grace, many men and women in Scripture have. How can we forget Peter, one of Jesus' most trusted disciples, standing with him on the Mount of Transfiguration as his Father spoke from heaven, beckoning to those, saying concerning his son, listen to him. Yet it was this very disciple on the night in which Jesus was condemned in a mock trial so that he could be crucified. When the people saw Peter and said, hey, he's one of his disciples, three times Peter replied, I don't know the man. This could have been Peter's end. Yet after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and before his ascension, he's on the beach. And as he's speaking with Peter, he asks him, do you love me? Peter's response is, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Again, he asked him, do you love me? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. And again, he asked, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. The God of the first chance, the second chance, the third chance, and he'll be the God of all the chances that we need when we genuinely turn back to him. This is what we have to be seeing in this section of Scripture right now. God's mercy is so amazing. Peter wasn't just forgiven. Like Jonah, he was restored to the same calling to go and to make disciples. I love Psalms 8:3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Beloved, if the Lord dealt with us according to our sin, then men like Elijah, Jacob, David, Peter, Paul, they wouldn't be considered heroes of the faith. We know God not only forgave these men, we know that he restored these men. Beloved, that's the desire for you, the desire for all of us, because God has a call on every last one of our lives. The fact that Jesus uses me at all blows me away sometimes. But to use me when I've disobeyed his will, to call me a second time makes me say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. When Paul, writing in Ephesians 2, says, but God, two of my favorite words, but God being rich in mercy, I could just stop right there, just close my eyes and go to sleep. Being rich in mercy, removing the consequences of all the things that I have done. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Beloved, at this moment, Jonah is not simply being forgiven. The prophet is being sent back. He's restored to speak on behalf of a mighty God. At this point, I don't know how long Jonah's back on dry land. And people can pontificate, if you would, on what it is that we think. But the reality is, we're not told. What we do know is the prophet is not the same man who was thrown overboard. So when the Lord comes to Jonah a second time, he comes to the prophet willing to obey. A prophet whose faith has grown, a prophet who has been humbled by God's mercy as his sin was now ever before him, as David writes in Psalms 51. Beloved, how wonderful are the words of Psalms 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Before I fell into this distress, I was going my own way. Sometimes we need to be thankful for the affliction and the trouble that comes upon us, because it reminds us of our sinfulness. It reminds us of his graciousness, and it brings us back to his power, to his strength, to his purpose, and to his will. Lord, that word is sown in your heart. It doesn't go away. This morning I'm praying that it's ringing out in your ears right now. He's recognizing, I want to obey. Beloved, without a changed heart, being used by God for our good and his glory becomes difficult, because he can use you for his glory, but it may not always be for your good. But when you are his, it is for your good and for his glory. So now we have Jonah. He's on his way to fulfill his commission. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. There's two things that I want to point out in this verse: Jonah's mission and Jonah's message. Nineveh is described as a great city. Listen to verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Again, some preachers and theologians, they struggle with this description, finding it hard to believe a city of such size could have existed. Once again, that's not a place where I'm going to go this morning. I'm simply going to take the Bible at its word. So here we have a city that would take 3 days to travel its width. I'm sure motor transport would have something to do with it. Now, with this in mind, the picture is painted of a large city. Therefore, we can conclude there were quite a few people living within Nineveh. Yet here's what I find interesting. Jonah's mission was to go preach to a wicked group of people. We have this great city that's in need of a word from God. And he sends one man. He sends one man. So I look around. Today, churches are inundated with mission boards and teams of missionaries, and countless dollars are set aside for these efforts. And the bigger the location, the greater the planning. Finance is needed before we can do any real work of evangelism. Now, I know we say times are different, and while that is true, we also know that God remains the same. Amen. The Lord knew the size of Nineveh, the amount of people present, and above all, the danger Jonah would face. Let's not forget, the Assyrians were more than just evil. The things that they did put fear in the hearts of people. They were known for their violence, as torture was not uncommon in their quest to conquer those around them. Yet the Lord in his great mercy sends one messenger from a little village in Gath Hepher from Galilee. Small village. He sends one man. And as Jonah, he looked at the city. It doesn't appear that he thought the task too great. Jonah knew the Lord was with him. Beloved, we take our time in gathering funds and making preparations and plans as we're ready to go fulfill the Great Commission. Yet in all of our planning, I wonder sometimes are we neglecting what Jonah learned in his distress at the end of his prayer. The salvation is of the Lord. I'm not saying that preparation in order to go evangelize is not needful, or that walking into other countries where the very name of Jesus can cost a man his life isn't prevalent in our day. But the dangers of delivering the gospel today is no greater than it was in Jonah's day. Yet many do not go as we're called. This reminds me of Jonathan, the son of King Saul, who secretly went into battle against the Philistines. The only person that was with him was his armor bearer. And Jonathan goes, and in 1 Samuel 14:6, Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." Catch that. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Jonah sent one man to a very wicked place to preach to a ton of people so they could repent. And yet we spend so much time trying to figure out how we're going to do something rather than just being obedient to the call and just go. When the disciples would show, when the apostles would show up in a city, these men who have turned the world upside down, the people of the city would say, have now come here. But we forget that salvation is of the Lord, not of me. I'm just going as the messenger. He's doing the work through me. He can save by few or he can save by many, but it's always he who saves, not us. So where are we at? Sometimes in all of our planning, all we're doing is delaying what God is calling us to obey. Here we have the prophet who's now standing and he has to deliver a word. Jonah knew the mission to evangelize the great city of Nineveh. However, Jonah also knew this could only be done through the hands of his great God. Listen, a man who had an opportunity to despair when he was cast into that sea, as he was sinking to the bottom, instead, he called upon the mighty hand of the Lord to deliver him. Jonah saw the city, but he had faith in the power of his God to save him. Please hear this. We cannot allow the size of our mission to diminish our faith and trust in God's ability to work through us. I don't know what God is calling you to, but whatever it is, it may seem insurmountable to you, but we cannot allow the size of something to diminish our faith and trust that God is calling us to it. We have to remember 1 Corinthians 5:20. The first part where it says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." It's not about our strength. It's not about our qualifications. I was speaking to a gentleman the other day, high position in this organization, and we were sitting and we were talking about qualifications and what people have and what people don't have. And it's like, I'm in school for this, I'm in school for this. Oh yeah, well you went to, I went to school for this. You have all that? Yeah, I didn't know that. I didn't know you needed to know that. And so it's like, well, it's just interesting. I said, listen, I don't need letters behind my name or something on my wall in order to preach the gospel. I just need Christ in me, the hope of my glory. If those are the things that I'm counting on, I'm already in trouble. I didn't say that those things were useless. I said I don't need them to preach. And so it's understanding how God's at work on the inside of us, because it's the Holy Spirit that discerns. I can fill my head full of wisdom, and before coming to Christ, I could hustle the best of them. But God didn't call me to peddle the gospel. He called me to be an instrument to preach his truth. And so as ambassadors of Christ, we're called to go. Let me ask you a question. Are you prepared to go? We say, I just don't feel like I'm qualified. Beloved, we must remember Philippians 2:12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence," Paul writing to the church of Philippi, "work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Here, "for it is God who works in you." We can stop right there. It's not you. "For it is God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." We keep looking at our ability and negating the fact that God can give you the ability far beyond anything you think possible, which means I can't look at what's in front of me. I have to look at the God that's on the inside of me. We work out that which God works in, meaning as we live surrendered to his power within, he makes his appeal through you.
Therefore, as those who are called to take the gospel to the world, we don't have to fear the obstacles. We don't have to fear what's in front of us. Instead, we should be able to say like Jonathan, God can save by many or by few.
So now that we understand the scope of his mission to go to this great city, if you look at the back half of chapter number 4, and it tells us some 120,000 people believed, we know that there were more than just a handful of people that were present. So we understand his mission and his scope. I want to turn my attention now to the message. You see, the Lord says to the prophet, go and call out against it the message that I tell you. Catch that, please.
The message that I tell you. If anybody has ever written a sermon to preach,
it is a very daunting thing. Here's why.
Because you're not just trying to study and hear from God, you're also fighting against yourself. That the voice that you're hearing is his and not your own.
Right. That the message that you're delivering is the message that God wants you to deliver and not the soapbox you want to stand on. And so it's a constant battle as you're listening, because the more time you spend writing, the more time you spend studying, God's word is sown in your heart. And before long, you're no longer listening to the Lord, but you're writing what's in your head. But that may not be what the Lord is calling you to do and or to say. And so now we have the prophet. The prophet's being told to go. When I stand before you week upon week, my wife will tell you there are times where I'll just be standing in the backyard. The other morning, I'm standing in the driveway, just laptop, just sitting there. Why do you move? Why do you do all these different things? Because I need to hear. Oh, I can hear Will loud and clear, but he needs to shut up so that I can hear the Holy Spirit speak. And that's not always easy to do. And so as we continue to turn to the Spirit within, lead me. I am but a little child, and these are your people. They don't need to hear what I want to say. They need to hear what you have to say.
And so he tells Jonah, he says, listen, Jonah, go and deliver the message, but my message. It's important that we understand that the Lord had a message for the Ninevites to hear. Jonah was reluctant to go and cry out against the evil the Assyrians were doing. His desire was really their destruction. However, as we've learned, we serve a God of mercy. Therefore, in order for the Ninevites to understand the mercies of God that was about to be offered to them, they would need their eyes open to their need, their sinfulness. Verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Imagine hearing somebody walking around. This is what you're hearing. Now, we're not told every word that proceeds from the mouth of the prophet. We know his message exposed their sin. We know it from the king's response. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out to mighty God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Can I just say something that's just a complete side note that sometimes bothers me a tad bit? This is a soapbox, and I'm standing on it. If you're going to fast, please don't call me and tell me you're fasting from Facebook. Please don't call me and tell me you're fasting from your favorite radio station. That is not a fast. Can we just be clear? Okay? A fast afflicts the body. So when people tell me they're fasting from all their favorite stuff, I just sit sometimes and I just wonder, like, where is our mind going? And so if I stop, I'm fasting from fried chicken because it's my favorite. That sounds ridiculous, right? And so if you've ever said this to me, I am not making fun of you. So let me make sure that I'm very clear. But I also want to make sure that I'm very clear here also. When we talk about afflicting the body, we talk about fasting. When you go to the scriptures, you see men and women on their knees before God in mourning over their sin. It's not just what you're giving up. It's the position of your heart. And so when these men are in sackcloth and ashes, they're in mourning over their sin. They're not worried about water. They're not worried about food, let alone Facebook. So can we get to the place where we cry out to God genuinely?
Can we genuinely mourn over something? Because think about when you lose somebody that you care about. You're not only not worried about Facebook, people are trying to get you to eat. People are coming alongside saying, hey, why don't you go take a shower? Why don't you rest? You don't want to do everything. If you remember when David was crying out for his son after Nathan, the prophet, told him his son was going to die, David was laid out. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. He didn't shower. He was crying out. But when his son died, he got up, he took a shower, and he got some food. David understood that while that child was still breathing, what was he looking for? Mercy, the same doggone thing we need every moment of every single day. And maybe if we just mourned our sin just a little bit, we'd see a change in the world. That's the soapbox. I'm off it now. I want you to think about this for a second. Because you see the response of the king. Clearly, there's some things that Jonah was saying. He sent to an evil, violent people with a message from God, basically saying, if you don't repent and turn from your wicked ways, in 40 days, you'll be destroyed. That's quite the message. What's incredible about this is the once disobedient prophet was delivering it just as the Lord commanded. The word given to Jonah was not the most pleasant to hear, but it would prove to be the most saving to the soul. I want you to think about this for a minute, because the call to preach the word of God is upon everyone who stands in a pulpit. It's on every believer who begins to speak. The prophetic nature of preaching is not the foretelling of something unknown, but rather the foretelling of that which has been revealed. It speaks forth the mind of God as revealed in the Holy Writ. And in our day, just as days gone by, much of what is sometimes said in the pulpit are words of man given to inspire a better life with no regard for heaven. However, Jonah was commissioned to tell them not what he thought, what he felt they needed to hear. The prophet was commissioned by God to arise and deliver the message needed for them to hear. Can I tell you that mandate hasn't changed? See, the reason why some in the church building are struggling in their walk with God and why some have been deceived into believing they actually have a relationship with God is because the word of God is absent from most of the messages. It's not present. Jonah was commissioned to preach the word given him, not his own. Not what they wanted to hear. It's important that we grasp this point. So why is it important? Because sometimes the people that you're listening to, you know, the people you send $9.99 for a tape, or the books that you buy, or the songs that you listen to, I'm just all in it this morning, so I'm just going to keep on going. Because can we be real? It's like you support what they perpetrate. Well, it's just a song. No. It's not just a song. Okay, because if you took the time to listen to the lyrics of that song, you might think differently about the song that you just purchased. Okay, if you took some time to think about the ministry that's attached to that particular group, you might think differently about when you tell somebody, hey, check this out. Right. Listen, there has to be some maturity in the church. There's certain things that we have to begin to look at. And so when God told him, he said, I need you to go preach the word that I'm going to give you. This is what you need to deliver. Beloved, that mandate hasn't changed. There is a call upon the man in the pulpit to deliver not his word, but God's word. Much of what is said in the pulpit today, or should I say on the concert stages of our day, is a substitute. We've substituted God's divine wisdom for human reasoning. The word of God is absent. This is why Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 1-3, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming where people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion. Listen, let me say this. I believe some preachers desire to reach people for Jesus with messages that they feel are relevant, and they are trying to convey God's truth. I'm not saying that's everybody across the board. However, in and with their good intention, they can never forget their call to preach and to trust in the Lord's word and not their own. You see, he who knows all things knows what each of us must hear in order to surrender our life to him. Do you know how easy it would be to come in here week upon week with clever antidotes to inspire you, to make you feel good? Do you know how easy it would be to triple the size of this room? Easy. Really easy. come in here and get some fog machines jumping off. Start serving you some hors d'oeuvres when you walk through. Keep the message no longer than 20 to 25 minutes so you can get in and get out. Make sure that it's not too convicting. Make sure I talk about the things that matter to you. You know, how to be a better husband, how to be a better wife, how to make more money, how to be more successful, how to be this, how to be that. How Junior could be a better athlete, but I can tie that being an tie athletics to how he grows up in Christ. I mean, I could do that for days. It's easy. I told you before coming to Christ, I spent my time hustling people. So it would be really, really easy to sing that song. It wouldn't be difficult at all. But I wouldn't be a minister of the gospel. It would be a gospel according to will, not a gospel according to Jesus, the Christ. And so here Jonah's given a message that he knows couldn't possibly be popular. I need you guys to repent or I'm going to destroy you. I need you to change your ways or things are going to look different. I was doing this, I was online, and I just started going to certain preachers, and I won't name them, certain churches' websites to see some of the titles of their sermon. You know, anxiety in you. You know, how you can be a better this. And I'm just going through and I'm just looking at them. All with one intent. The focus is you. Beloved, as long as you remain the focus, you will never find the answer. We have to begin to understand what he's calling us to. We have to get to a place to where we're desiring to hear from him. God's word runs counter to our culture. And we have to understand that. So when Paul said, preach the word in season and out of season, he said, this is the only way men will be saved. Beloved, if ever there was a prophet whose preaching didn't tickle the ears of the people, it was Jeremiah. He was known as the weeping prophet for a reason. In Jeremiah chapter number 1, verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah learned the word given him by the Lord was a message of doom to a hard-hearted people of Judah. The Lord put his words in the prophet's mouth, and he delivered all that the Lord had given him to speak. Jeremiah didn't soften the message. He didn't change his content. And as the Lord gave word to Jeremiah, the prophet preached as he was commanded. But can I tell you that it was even heavy on him? There are moments in time where Jeremiah is like, every time I open my mouth, which is why we read in Jeremiah 20, verse 8, for whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. Every time I preach, it's like something's going to happen. Doom is coming. We need to repent. We need to turn. It's like that's all that seems to come out of my mouth. God, can't you give me another word? Can I tell you? We don't need another word for the 21st century. That's a word that we need right here and right now. And Jeremiah, he says, I can't do it any longer. But then I love verse 9. The prophet says, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in. I cannot. Jeremiah delivered the word of God even when he felt it too much to bear. But yet, in his obedience to the Lord, he found it more wearisome to keep it in than to let it out. Beloved, we must preach the word, for only by it and through it are men saved. And we need not fear, for the Lord will be with us as he was with Jeremiah. Listen, Jeremiah was given a word. And he was given a word to deliver, just like Jonah. And for 40 years, he's delivering this word. And we see with Jonah, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jeremiah preached the message, and Jonah did as well. I wonder, as Jonah began to preach, what the people were thinking. He enters this city, and all of a sudden you have this guy, and he begins to preach. And remember, this isn't a one-horse town. Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Trust in God. He's going to destroy you. Okay. So this God is going to destroy us, and all this is going to happen in 40 days. Got it, buddy. Stop my evil ways and I won't be destroyed.
No problem. Got it.
Which reminds me of another preacher of righteousness, Noah. For over 100 years, he proclaimed destruction was coming. And yet, no one would listen to him. The people didn't believe. And as you know, one day, rain began to fall. And only 8 souls were saved. Now we have Jonah. And while the content of his message isn't given, the response of the people and their king tells us he said more than just 40 days, your city will be destroyed. Because verse 5 tells us, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Jonah's call to repent and turn to God was given to a people who had not been reared in the laws of Moses. They did not have a one-time belief in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet they heard the preaching of Jonah, and the people and their king, they repented and turned from their evil ways. How many times have you heard a message and it actually caused you to turn from your wicked ways? Because, it's easy, right? It's Sunday morning. It's where we're supposed to be. It's about 11:15. I don't think the basketball game comes on until this afternoon. We come inside here. Great weather outside. We'll leave here. We'll get something to eat. Put on the comfortable sweats. Get real comfortable. Sit home, and we'll enjoy the rest of the evening, right? Because I did my thing on Sunday morning. I've come out to service, and this is what I'm supposed to do. When's the last time you heard a message that convicted you? And when you left, hold it. Before you left, you changed. Listen, I might be talking to somebody right now who's wrestling. Let me help you. Stop wrestling and just do. Stop. What, you don't understand. It's complicated. No, it's not. It's complicated because you don't want to. You don't understand the ramifications. No, you don't understand the ramifications of disobeying God. See, we need to get to the place to where we hear the voice of the Lord and we stop arguing with ourselves and we just obey. Beloved, I didn't say it always becomes easy. But can I tell you it is extremely blessed? Because it's more weary not to. So you get this picture, right, where you're looking at where the prophet is and you look at what's going on, and all of a sudden, the people hear a message. And they know nothing of this God, and they believed. We don't know if the prophet spoke about his disobedience and how the Lord punished his sin prior to his arrival there in Nineveh. We don't know who's seen him. Maybe somebody was standing on the seashore, and all of a sudden this fish comes up, and out comes Jonah, and they're like, woo. Where'd that dude come from? Don't know if anybody was standing there. Don't know what happened. So I want you to get this picture. Because while we don't know these things, we know that as they began to speak, what Jonah had said moved upon them. We know that they had to hear about the fierceness of God's anger. Maybe he told them about the Israelites and Pharaoh. Maybe he told them about those who opposed Israel. What we do know is that the word of Jonah reached the ears of the people and their king, and their belief brought about their repentance, which was visible. Let me say this, and please hear me. Faith, belief precedes repentance. And I need you to understand that, right? Because you have to come to a place to believe in order to be able to turn. You have to believe in what you're hearing if you're going to turn from where you're at. And so understand what's going on here. The people, they believe. How do I know? I could see it in their repentance. And here's what it's like. You have to not believe in parts. So many people, we believe in parts of what God is saying and parts of what the Bible is saying. Beloved, we're not called to believe in parts. We're called to believe in totality. And let me make sure I qualify this statement. When I say in totality, I mean to the state, to the place of where you're at. That's what I mean in totality. You may not know everything from Genesis to Revelation, but what I am fully persuaded of, I'm fully persuaded of, and I'm going to stay there as God continues to add to that knowledge. And so what you see is they're hearing, and as they are hearing, they are being fully persuaded, and what they know, they have come to believe. How do I know? Because they began to fast. How do I know? Because they began to turn from their wicked ways. How do I know? Because they began to live and act differently. By faith, we're empowered to move in response to God's good and perfect will. Actions, they can be very deceiving sometimes. Faith produces works, and I want to make sure that I'm clear about that. But beloved, many a person have seen some external acts yet still wonder and struggle with believing if God is real. So we have to make sure that we understand that saving faith that leads to repentance, it's that godly sorrow that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. But in order to have godly sorrow, you'd have to believe that you were a sinner. You'd have to believe in what was being said. You'd have to believe that there was a God that you sinned against. And it's in that belief we find ourselves turning and we find ourselves repenting. And the outward signs that we've seen coming from the Ninevites was evidence that they believed in God. Just as Noah building the ark was evidence that he believed in God. Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Like Noah, one could argue that Noah only built the ark because he was afraid of the destruction. And while part of that is true, here's the part that you can't ignore. The only evidence Noah had that a flood would come and destroy the world as he knew it was based on what God said. There was no other evidence. It hadn't rained. So in other words, like the Ninevites, like Noah, the only evidence they had concerning their destruction was God's word, and that's it. Which means they'd have to believe it. I'd have to believe it in order to change. Like Noah, he believed it, he respond. The Ninevites, they believed it and they respond. Do you believe it and are you responding? Father, I want to grow in my faith. Lord, do more in me. Lord, do a work inside me. Lord, turn me from my wicked ways. Turn me from the things that I'm doing that are not consistent with you. Send me to my Nineveh and give me the strength and the courage to do as you would have me to do. Beloved, can I tell you that those in Nineveh stand in judgment over us. Luke chapter number 11, 32. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. It's amazing that they heard Jonah preach and were changed. And yet the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work in this lower world of ours right now, drawing us to God, as John tells us, right? The Holy Spirit has come to convict and to reprove. Christ has come. We have the Holy Writ. We have the canon of Scripture right in front of us. The Holy Spirit is calling us. And yet these men who only had a portion, and when I say a portion, they got a glimpse of what we now see in full, and yet they believe. Where are we at? Where are we at today? Beloved, do we really see God? We're without excuse. Coming to a close. But as I do, something here that I found amazing. The king, he was hoping that in their repentance that the Lord wouldn't destroy them. So it tells me two things. One, it tells me that he's aware of God's anger towards sin. Two, it tells me that he knew that they were deserving of punishment. But three, it also tells me that there was a belief in God's mercy. Verse 9, who knows? Who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. It wasn't simply fear that brought about their belief and repentance. It was also the awareness of God's grace and mercy. And what I love here is that the king doesn't presuppose that since they've repented, God must now turn back and not punish them. Catch that. Because they're not reared on any of these things that we read in the Old Testament. And yet, he doesn't presuppose, he doesn't say, we're going to wait for God to move, then we'll repent. They begin to repent. And then he says, perhaps, I'm repenting regardless. But perhaps God would relent, that he would turn back, that he would show mercy. Why is this important? Because so many of us just believe that all we got to do is tell God we're sorry and then we just keep right on skipping along. Can we just be real? Like we live how we want to live, but we presume upon God's goodness, his mercy, his kindness, and his grace. And yet here, we've turned. And maybe in our turning, perhaps God would have mercy. Beloved, if we could just in some way begin to understand this, our repentance should be birthed out of a love for God, realizing that it's against the one who has saved us that we have sinned. Amen. Now, if the Lord desires to grant us mercy, to let him grant us mercy. Reminds me of the three Hebrew boys. Their situation is markedly different in that they were about to suffer consequences for standing for the faith.
but I still like what they said. Listen, our God's able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, he doesn't. We're still not bowing down to your God. Lord, I know I've sinned against you. And if you grant me mercy, you grant me mercy. But if you don't, I still repent in sackcloth and ashes. I'm still not worthy. I'm still thankful for what you've already done. So if you do not remove the consequences, because you're not obligated to do it, you've already done exceedingly and abundantly above anything that I could ask or think, because I now know heaven's my home. And the fact that I'm on my knees crying out to you assures me that I know you're with me. So whatever I have to endure, then I will endure. So while I know you can, my repentance will continue, because it doesn't matter if you do or you don't. You're worthy of it. Is that where we're at? Or are we so quick to presume upon his mercy and upon his grace? Beloved, we too must be able to say, if he doesn't, he doesn't. And now this chapter comes to a close. Last verse 10. When God saw that what they did, how they turned from the evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, it's important to understand something about this verse. Be really brief. The nature of God doesn't change. It's important that we understand it. Malachi 3:6. For I, the Lord, do not change. For I, the Lord, do not change. Not Malachi in the second row. He changes all the time. Malachi 3:6, speaking about God. Okay. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Beloved, we know Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. And we need to believe this in order to understand what's saying here. So since God does not change, when we see something in Scripture that looks as though God is heading in a different direction, the reality isn't that God changed, but rather the people have changed. Remember, God's omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing. He didn't just know the people would repent. He knew everyone who would be genuine in their repentance. So when we read that God relented, the reality is the Ninevites repented, thus God's anger didn't come. Jonah's message was given so they would not only be confronted with their sin, but so that they could turn to God's mercy and grace. Their change in conduct confirmed God's nature. In other words, God doesn't change. God hates sin. That doesn't change. So if the conduct of the Ninevites turned from sin, and God's nature against sin, his hatred towards sin, doesn't change, then God would be inconsistent with his nature if he punished them anyway. And so the reality is that when we read that God relented, God did not change, but the conduct of the people changed, and that worked in alignment with God's will. But remember, God's all-knowing. So he knows that they're going to come in alignment with his will. So it would be crazy for us to expect that you sin, and then God said, well, it doesn't matter if it's genuine. I'm just going to go ahead and punish you anyway. That would be inconsistent with who he is. Perfect scripture that points that out is Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18:7. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken thus turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. In other words, God staying consistent with his nature. And my nature in terms of being contrary to sin. So in other words, I'm not changing, you are. You're coming in alignment with my will. I'm not coming in alignment with yours. So when your conduct changes and it comes into alignment, God's grace and mercy is sufficient. When I step out and deal with the consequences of my sin, that's still consistent with God's nature. So when we read, it seems as though God's changing his mind, but we're reading it from a human perspective. So we have to understand that from a human perspective, it looks like God is changing, but God's conduct never changes. Man's conduct does. And so when he says here that I am relenting, God's not changing his mind. Beloved, God is not sitting in heaven waiting for you to do something so he can figure out what to do next. That doesn't make sense, and it's inconsistent with who he is. And so when we read scriptures like that, sometimes it causes us to scratch our head just a little bit. But here's what's very clear. The Ninevites had a change of heart as a result of the word that was preached, which means they turned to God. So then God would be inconsistent with his nature of grace and mercy if he continued to punish a people whose hearts had genuinely turned to him. Therefore, God stayed consistent with who he is, just like he did with Noah, with Jonah. He sent a great fish to deliver him, and he sent this man to deliver them. And so as they turned, God, consistent with who he is, being filled with grace and mercy, delivered Nineveh.
This is the picture.
So this is what we have to begin to understand.
Beloved, we serve an amazing God. So when we look at this book, we look at this small letter, we begin to see the things that are taking place.
We ourselves have to ask ourselves a question. Am I coming into alignment with God's will? Not am I trying to make God come into alignment with mine.
The reality is each and every one of us, I'll say it again, there's a Nineveh that he's calling us to. He's asking us to go, but not in our strength, but in his. Can I tell you what it's going to take? A change of heart.
A result of the messages that you hear, the podcasts that you listen to, the Bible studies that you find yourself doing,
the passages that you read, the songs that you hear.
And when God sends you, he's reminding you it's not in your strength,
because salvation is of the Lord.
But it will always begin with a word from the Lord.
And so while the words spoken may at times seem harsh, they're spoken out of a place of love from the God who died for you. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're like, okay, I know there's some things that I need to do.
The only word that I have for you is arise.
Just simply arise and go.
To do what? What's next?
James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. What am I to do? Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. Mark 9, and he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.
I could do this all day. Because really what God calls us to isn't hidden. It's right in front of us.
I haven't seen it, or I have seen it, or I've been kind of distracted.
Well, guess what? He's the God of the second chance. He's the God of the second chance.
And it's funny. When they handed out that second round of stimulus checks a while back.
Yeah, everybody still had, y'all, some of y'all still happy, huh? And so when they handed out those second round, I had talked prior to that and had made light in a few different sermons and Bible studies. I said, yeah, what if I came in and said, hey, why don't we just collect all that and give it to somebody who's in need? And it's interesting, right? Because I would say it and we would all laugh. But two people came to me. And I said, no, I was just talking. But I want to do this. And when I was approached by both Jordan and Mike, it was interesting because they said, well, the first time I wasn't thinking about it, and then it came around again. I got a second shot at this. Got a second chance. And so while you may have been saying it in light, is there somebody who has a need? Actually, I know a couple of people. Why am I saying this? As I think about Ezekiel and the guys this morning, as I think about the couple guys that I've named, and I know that you guys are all doing things that I do not know. But can we all make sure that we're hearing from God doing those things that we do not know, but only he knows? I will say it again. Summer is upon us. And if all your plans do is concern you, you haven't heard a word I've been saying since I started preaching from the book of Jonah. And I don't care if you already have plans. Because here's the thing. You can still always pull up and change. Shouldn't take distress. How about just some real conviction that comes from the Spirit that's living on the inside of you, saying you've been given more than you already deserve and you know it. Well, I don't know who's in need. Call me. Trust me. I do. That's a dangerous phone call, isn't it? Because we don't know exactly what will be asked. Let me make it easy for you. If God puts upon your heart to call me, you already know what he's asking. I shouldn't have to say anything. I'm just going to listen to you tell me. I'm just going to direct you on where I think he would want you to go with it. I'm going to keep making these appeals because like Jonah and like Jeremiah, sometimes the message isn't easy to deliver, but it's the right one. Yesterday we kicked off our helps ministry and they were out at Cortez Park and they were serving food to the homeless. And I was speaking to them this morning. They said it was really a blessed time and it's really just eye-opening. Beloved, we need to get past eye-opening. We need to start having an impact. So, Pastor Will, you just don't know how hard it is day to day. I didn't say that it wasn't difficult, but my God is sufficient. Amen. And so I will say again, as I close, salvation is of the Lord. And since you've received, beloved, let him use you so that that salvation can be brought to bear in the lives of somebody else. And then maybe as you come alongside, not in good deeds, but in genuine repentance and being led by the Holy Spirit, the Lord will call upon you in those moments of serving to speak of his goodness, because we need the word in order for them to be changed. So he will give you his word. So you don't have to worry about what you think you don't know. Just go with what he gives you. And trust me, that will be more than enough. So with that being said, I'm going to ask you to stand. My prayer this morning is that we walk out of here again being challenged. I don't know what it looks like to live in a world or a community of believers that we read in the book of Acts where everyone just kept giving to the needs of others, which seems as though those who had access, excess were more concerned with those who didn't. Listen, I'm not saying give for the sake of giving, and I'm not asking you to give me anything. And I'm not always talking about money. Because your time, your care, your concern, your love is far more valuable than any possession that you can give. So again, I challenge us all. In light of the Ninevites who heard the word and repented, in light of the word you heard this morning and the Lord that's speaking in your heart, I pray that we can leave with the same heart. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. And I pray, Lord, that it doesn't just rest on our heart, but stirs it. That, Father, if we find ourselves wrestling like Jacob did with the angel, that, Father, when we say we won't let go until you bless us, it's not blessing me to get what I want, but blessing me to do what you will. Father, break my spirit that the only spirit that's in control is yours. Lead us according to your good and perfect will. Lead us according to your way. Help us to see you, to know you, to love you, to be used by you. Father, there's someone in this room this morning who does not know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. I pray as they look at the Ninevites who did not know God, but hearing a message that there is a God who loves us, who sits on high and looks down low, a God who sent his son to die on a Roman cross because of the sins of the world. That, Father, that when we recognize that Jesus died for me, so that I could have life, that you came because you love me, that the sins that were created before I ever drew breath, the sin that was passed down to me, the life that is lived, that has been lived as though there is no God, that now begins to see that there is a God and that he lives for me and that he died for me. Lord, I pray that in that, the hearts are turned. Father, if they don't come to speak with me, that they find someone else that is hidden in you, that will continue to walk alongside them as their prayer, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner, is not only heard, but they're delivered. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And let the body of Christ say, amen. Amen. Give somebody a hug before you leave here today. Excuse me for 1 second. Excuse me for 1 second.